Put open your Bibles, go ahead to Matthew, the 24th chapter, where we're going to study from tonight. And hopefully my voice will keep on hanging on too as we deal with a little bit of sore throatness. But it's good to see one here tonight and to see everybody made in safe from the rainstorm, and hopefully it'll be over with before we get out. But when you look at the Bible, there are things people believe and should believe because the Bible says so. And that we have to rightly divide the Word of God. We have to see what it says, and we should be convicted by the Word of God by itself. There are sometimes people believe or reject what the Bible says because what it teaches is something that is contrary to what they want to believe. Maybe it actually be unpopular. There's a lot of things today that if you actually start talking about what the Bible says, that people would be angry with you. May even stop listening to you and start treating you illy because what you're saying is totally against the societal norms today. And then sometimes people believe things because they think that's what the Bible says. And however, the problem is the Bible actually doesn't say that. How many times have you had a study of somebody or maybe just a discussion and a person will say something to the effect of, well, you know, the Bible says... And then you listen to what they're saying, and you realize the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't come close to saying that. Well, here we look in Matthew 24 chapter. There are things people believe that the Matthew 24 chapter teaches because either they haven't studied or because they have listened to somebody else as they try to explain Matthew 24 chapter. Or they really did a poor job and did not rightly divide the word truth. I wish I had a dollar for every time there's been a book about the second coming of Christ and all the different kind of doctrines and theories about that. Well, back in the 24th chapter, we find that Jesus is addressing two different issues. And the key to that chapter in mind here, in the last part of Matthew 23rd chapter, and that chapter deals with the woes. Jesus talks about woeful religion. And as he ends that, if you look in the 38th verse of the 23rd chapter, it said, Jesus, see, your house is left you desolate. For I say to you, shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that really serves as a transition to what the 24th chapter is talking about. And in the 24th chapter, Jesus, as it goes in verse 1, talks about enters the temple And basically, this is the last time he's going to be inside the temple. That when he leaves the temple, he never again will come inside that great building in Jerusalem. And so in verse 2 it said, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? As sure as I say to you, not one stone be left here until upon another that shall not be thrown down. Mark, in his account of this passage, that Mark in 13th chapter verse 1 says, then as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones, what buildings are here? And you study about the temple of Jerusalem during this time period. Herod had been working on, or his men had been working on for many, many years. And it had to be a magnificent, splendid building to look at. And I could see maybe one of the disciples just talking about, you see how great a building we have? You see how pretty a building, how magnificent a building we have here? The architecture of the building perhaps have been splendid. Again, the gold involved in it, the precious things inside of that temple. And just kind of look at all this. And as Jesus hears that, you have to keep in mind, Jesus had talked earlier about the insignificance of that temple. That in John the 24th chapter, or in actually the John the 4th chapter, I don't know where that 2 came from, the 4th chapter, verse 23. And there, it's talking to Samaritan woman by the well, and he points out to her that it's going to be a point in time where it won't matter. You can worship God either in Jerusalem or on someplace else. The place won't matter itself. That temple, in fact, will be insignificant in the worship. And the temple that Jesus talks about is a spiritual temple, a spiritual house, not a physical house that they could look at that time. And so it really downplays the importance of the temple. And so as you go on in this 24th chapter, There are various things Jesus talks about. Now, I'm a plain believer of look at things and make them as plain as you can. There are certain keys. I realize there are certain passages people look at and say, well, it's using figurative language, and that always leaves room for various interpretations of those figures. But there are certain passages, certain verses that are plainly saying certain things we have to keep in mind. In fact, if you have your Bibles and you hadn't done this, maybe underline certain phrases, certain verses especially. Make a circle around that. In verse 6, you find that at the end of that verse says, but the end is not yet. And that's a significant term used right there. And that is, this is not whatever Jesus talked about. This is not when that end comes. And then you go on down in this chapter, you find in verse 15, he used the word therefore. Again, that is an important point here in the sense of therefore, you need to pay attention. And then you go on, you find in verse 29, he used the word immediately there, which means that whatever he's talking about before that and what he's talking about in verse 29, that means it's going to be in that time period. They can't take verse 29 and apply that 2,000 years later. And so that gives a time element right there. And then as you go on, also verse 34, he says, surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And so here, this is again a very significant verse in this passage because it tells us everything from verse 2 on to verse 34, everything is talked about there has to happen in that generation. And that really serves as a safety net in a lot of ways in interpreting this passage because it means that, we have, are limited as far as time period when these things will happen. And so as Jesus is talking to them, he points out that, verse 3, and I said, now as he said on the Mount of Olives, and that's, just on the opposite side, so they look out of the temple. And it says, the disciples came to him probably saying, tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And as Jesus tells them that not one stone is going to be left on top of the other, and the way they look at that is that it's almost like you just see their jaw dropping. As far as, what do you mean? How is this possible? And really there's two questions they're asking him. And one is, when would these things be? When will this temple be destroyed? When will one stone not be left on top of the other? And the other is, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Now, in their minds, they may have equated both things together, but really they're two different questions that they're asking Jesus. And that one is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, and the other is dealing with the end of this world, this end of this age that we live in right now. And so as we look at our passage, Jesus says, okay, in answering that first question, when will these things be? He said, I want you to know, there are certain things that will have nothing to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. There are what I have here is misleading signs. And by the way, the handouts out there, and you notice that there's not any blanks in that, and that's because I want you to be able to just take that home and look at it, and if you ever get discussion with somebody, you can bring it out and just kind of talk about what those things are talking about. But here he says, you know, that these things may happen, but they have nothing to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. And that really is from verse 4 through verse 13. And so he says, one thing is you're going to have false messiahs. You're going to have people claiming to be a son of God. And verse 5 says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, will deceive many. And every now and then, even today, you have people that claim to be the son of God. And they had that back then for the 400 years between Malachi to Matthew, that they had various people that would claim that they were the Messiah. And we find that after the death of Jesus, again, there were certain people that claimed to have been or claimed to be, again, the Messiah. In fact, over in Acts, the 5th chapter, that Gamaliel's counsel to the children, to the Israelites, he says, he kind of points out, he says, for some time ago, Theudas rose up, claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And so just pointing out, there's been various false teachers, various people that come and claim to be the Messiah. He said that doesn't have anything to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. And then also he says to them that there's going to be wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes. Hey, they're going to have those kind of things happen in verse 6. I hear of wars and of rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But again, notice here, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. I remember Dorothy Stewart, Dorothy Wilson Aaron, and Aphis, and I was probably before 12, 13 years old, something along that line. So the Vietnam War was still going on, and they had the people that gathered there in the mornings. And they were somehow talking about the war, and somebody's talking about there was a famine someplace. And somebody made mention, said, well, you know, the Bible says there's going to be wars and famines, so that's going to be a sign of the end. Now, first of all, he's not talking about the end of the world here. But second thing, he said, that's not a sign of the end. In fact, we stop thinking about it, there's always some place a kind of war going on. And this world that there's multiple times some type of famine going on, some kind of drought. And that a lot of times there are earthquakes in various places. And so these things are very common occurrences. And he said, that's not the sign of the end right here. In fact, when you look at this time of history, from the death of Jesus to the destruction of Jerusalem. And you start reading about it, it says there are four emperors were killed in 18 months. And so they had a lot of upheaval in far as their government. And so Seleucia, 50,000 Jews were killed. And so Caesarea, a battle between Syrians and Jews caused 20,000 Jews to be killed. There were earthquakes in Crete, Smyrna, Miletus, Kos, Laodicea, Colossae, Rome, and throughout Judea. And so, yeah, that was just like today, that there's all kinds of bad things happening around the world around us. He said, that's not the end. And then he goes on and he says, now, it's not the end, but really it's just the beginning of things that will happen. And he goes, he explains that more in verse 8. He says, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And he starts describing some of those sorrows that they were going to experience. As you look at the list here, he said, one thing that's going to happen is that you're going to have persecution that's going to arise of the church. That we know in the book of Acts that they started to be persecuted by the Jews and then afterward by the Roman Empire. And so he tells them they're going to have persecution in verse 9. And he describes that son to us, that then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then men will be offended, betrayed one another, and hate one another. Now again, all these are bad things that happen. Again, we read about Nero and his persecution of Christians and other nations that also persecuted Christians. And so those things are going to happen, and we understand the families were divided. Jesus talked about fathers against their sons and mothers against their daughters, and people of their own household will be their enemies. And so we read about that as far as history also. And he says also that you're going to have brethren. And some of these brethren will betray the very cause of Christ as you go on. And he says there's going to also be false prophets going to come in. People come in and claim to speak by the word of God who are really not inspired by God at all. In verse 11, the many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. They'll just mislead people and they won't have a desire for the truth. And so they'll believe a lie instead of actually believe in the truth. And so there are various passages we have outside of Matthew that are warnings to Christians about this idea again of false teachers or false prophets coming in. In fact, if you look over at 1 John 4 verse 1, he tells us test the spirits. Test those who are actually claimed to be inspired by God. And he goes to tell him, here's one of the tests applying, that is those who deny that Jesus come in the flesh, they're not speaking by inspiration. In 2 Peter 2 verse 1, he talks about those because of money. That they will start teaching false doctrine, they will mislead the brethren. That's what Jesus talked about here. And so, these are bad things happening. All the way from the physical bad things, to the famines, the wars, to the spiritual bad things, as far as persecution of the church and false teaching. And at that point, Jesus then gives them some words of encouragement. And one of the words of encouragement, he says, be faithful and you will be saved. If you go on to verse 13, it said, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, there's sometimes a debate whether the salvation talking there is about spiritual, and that is that they will have spiritual salvation. We're talking about, if you listen to what I'm saying, that you will be saved from this persecution, or you'll be saved from the destruction of Jerusalem in particular. And as you look at this here, we find that we're told, of course, in Revelation 2, verse 10, to be faithful unto death. Josephus, in his writings, Josephus had a unique point of view of the destruction of Jerusalem. He was an apostate Jew. So he was actually on the Roman side of the siege of Jerusalem. And Josephus tended at times to embellish, to add numbers, maybe kind of exaggerate some things. But Josephus says that not one Christian was known to die to Jerusalem in his writings. And so he says, if you listen to what I'm saying, you will be saved. So that's one word of encouragement. That second word of encouragement, he says, the gospel will be preached. And it's going to keep on being preached. In verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Again, we're talking not about the end of the world, but the end of Jerusalem. So we have a time period laid out for us that the Bible and other passages points out as far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned. If you turn your Bibles over to Colossians 1, verse 23, there Paul talks about they have been preached to all the world. But also, a passage I haven't really thought about much, but over in Romans, the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 8. And there he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, he may have been used that more in the sense of the known world, the Roman world, that their faith had been talked about. But again, it just shows the spread of the gospel that was evident during that time period. And so he said, that's what's going to happen before the end comes. Now, again, some have misapplied this to the idea of the end of the world. Alexander Campbell, that apparently he believed in the idea of premillennialism. One of the reasons he was so interested in missionary society and the preaching of the gospel that way is that he believed that the quicker the gospel got preached to the world, the quicker Christ would come. That's simply a misapplication of this passage. And so he says, though, that this is going to happen again before the end of the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he goes in and says, okay, you want some signs? Here are the signs, or here are things to look at for the destruction of Jerusalem. And that is verse 15. He said, therefore, okay, that's our point. Take notice, be alert here. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, let them, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Now that, we have an important phrase right there, and he says that we have this phrase, abomination of desolation. And I have to think, now what does that mean? Well, Luke helps us out some because his is a parallel account here. And Luke, in his writings, the 21st chapter, 20, says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. So he tells, here's what you would do. Look at, is that when you see the Roman army, when you see an army coming up around Jerusalem, that's when you need to get out. Now, army of Rome, as you look at that army, that they were an idolatrous army. They had a lot of symbols and images of idols, and that would have been an abomination of the Jews. And so that's what he's talking about when he talks about the abomination, when you see that, as far, and he says, okay, when you see that then, now basically is a time to get out. And again, that kind of leads to the point, and that is that we're just talking about the destruction of the world, and why would you try to be fleeing? Where are you going to run to? You can't get away from the destruction of the world. And so again, he's talking about something different. He's talking about a destruction of Jerusalem. And so he tells them, get out, but not just get out, he said, get out quickly. And verse 17, as the lady was on the housetop, not going down to take anything out of his house. Let me get a drink here. Just a second. To understand what he's talking about, that their houses, and we've probably seen pictures of that, and that they have flat roofs. And often that flat roof became kind of like a patio, or became during summertime maybe about like an outside bedroom or outside living room, and that people would live on top of those roofs during the hot weather. That's why he's saying, when you look out there and you see that the army is coming, don't even bother going inside the house. Don't think, I need to go down there and get my clothes, or I need to go down there and get the pictures or whatever items that you think is of value. He said, what you need to do, as soon as you see the army coming, you need to get out of that place right then. And he goes on and said, let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Again, if you're out there tending to the sheep, or you're out there plowing, and you see this army starting to come towards Jerusalem, he said, don't go back inside the city. Because in one sense, the city was a prison, that once that siege started, those inside the walls of Jerusalem would not be allowed to get out. And so don't go back inside that city and risk being imprisoned there. And he said, but those who are under the prison, let those who are nursing babies of those days, or says, woe to those people. That, in other words, you don't want to be carrying a child. You don't want to have to worry about children and having to carry them after, because again, those children are going to hinder your running, your getting out. And he said, pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. I think we understand the idea of that. Today we are become so accustomed to modern roads, paved roads, but it hadn't been that long ago that I remember that road out there to Antioch in the wintertime when it got slushy and muddy and you couldn't get out there. And the same thing about the Roman roads, that they would get slushy and it'd be hard to leave a place. And the Sabbath day, that'd be a day when the gates of the city would be closed, so it'd be hard to get out. They said, for such, then there'll be great tribulation. Such has not been since the beginning of the world till this time, nor ever would be, nor ever shall be. And that's going to be that bad. Again, kind of looking at some of what Josephus writes about, he talks about the number of Jews killed. And imagine a city, let's say the size of Louisville, suddenly being wiped out. I'm not sure what the population of the Louisville metropolitan area is, but pretty good size. Well, Jerusalem, during its time period, would have a lot of Jews inside of it. And so again, he says, it's going to be a terrible event. And verse 22, it says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days would be shortened. And that siege of Jerusalem really didn't last nearly as long as most sieges last as far as a major city. That a lot of times, they would have enough food stored up that they could survive for years, 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Before giving up. However, Jerusalem did not last that long. And not only that, but also a strange thing happened. Once Titus, the Roman army, came up against Jerusalem, once he got his army around that city, he got word back from his father, Vespasian, who was the Roman emperor. And Vespasian tells him to come back. And so he withdraws his army for a short distance, and then he gets another word from his father saying, forget about it, it's okay, go ahead and take the city. And during that time period, there were some that got out. Again, Josephus says not a Christian was left inside the city. And so they were all saved. As it goes on, he says there's going to be great tribulation. He's used that phrase a number of times. And as we talk about that great tribulation, a lot of it was really self-inflicted. And as the Jews themselves hurt each other inside the city, that they killed each other, they robbed each other, they murdered each other. And not only that, but also they destroyed much of their own food. There were some that believed that the sooner Jerusalem fell, the sooner that God would come in and punish the Roman Empire. And so they actually thought that they were hastening the judgment upon Rome. And so they killed, destroyed their own food, which caused them then to turn on each other again. So Josephus writes about one case, and similar to what's in the Old Testament, where a woman actually cooked her child so as to eat that child. And so that tells you how bad it really got to be inside that city. And then also, those who wanted to defect were tortured and killed. If you want to try to get out of Jerusalem, you had the guards inside Jerusalem to stop that. And so you'd be tortured and killed there. If you were fortunate enough to get out of the city, then you had the Roman army. And the Roman army believed after a while that people that were escaping had actually swallowed gold or had swallowed diamonds or precious things. And so they thought the way to get that out of them then was to cut them open. And so they sliced people open to get, see if they had anything valuable inside of them. And as you read all this, it's just a horrific case that you're reading about Jesus describing for them. And as it does that, again, over a million Jews were killed. Again, that's by Josephus' estimation. But that'd be a lot of Jews. Even if he was wrong by 20%, that's still a lot of people died on that occasion. And eventually the temple burned down, caught fire. And when it did that, the gold melted. And so the soldiers came in and pulled apart the bricks so as to get the gold between the bricks, between the stones. That's why not one stone was left upon the other. And so all the things Jesus talked about occurred as he said they would. And again, the city fell rather quickly so as to actually make it a little bit easier than what it would have been. And so he said, now during this time period, here's what's going to happen during this time in verse 23. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. In other words, there'd be people inside Jerusalem during this time and said, but Jesus, the Messiah is right here. So don't believe it. A false Christ, a false prophet will rise and show great signs and wonders to come to deceive, if possible, even the elect, if possible, even those who are Christians may be led astray by that. As I see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the sun, coming Son of Man be. In other words, you won't have to look and try to figure out when Jesus is coming. He said, when I come, everybody's going to know about it. So don't let somebody say, well, you know, he's out there someplace, we just don't know about it. He said, no, you'll know when I come back. And he goes and says, for whatever the cock says, there the eagles will be gathered together. Again, the eagle was a sign of the Roman army. That death and destruction will follow them. That's what's going to happen during this time period. And as it goes on, he said they're going to have false Christ. And he said that you're going to have Son of Man in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man is going to happen there. Again, a sign was Roman army coming, and that'd be the destruction of Jerusalem. So when you saw that army coming, then you know what's going to happen. As it goes on, in verse 31, they say, he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. And I can understand why some people look at that and say, oh, that's talking about the end of the world, right? No. Because again, Jesus says, everything that I said to you beforehand will have already happened, will happen in that generation. And so it couldn't be referring to that. A lot of times the word angel is actually the word messenger. And so it depends on the context, whether or not they translate it as a human messenger or a heavenly messenger. But what he's saying is that his people, that God will watch after them and that God will take care of them and the elect of those who receive the gospel. Again, those who then will be listening to what Jesus says here. As he goes on, he tells verse 32. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When his branch has already been tender and puts forth leaves, you will know the summer is over. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors. Now again, what's he talking about? He's not talking about the wars, not talking about the famines, he's not talking about the false messiahs. He's talking about when you see that Roman army come, you can tell that right then is what's going to happen. And as it goes on, verse 34, he says, sure, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away to all these things that take place. Again, that's the fail-safe all of this. Somebody may say, I think you got wrong this one point here, Dennis, or you think it could be this here. Now, maybe you're right. Maybe there are some other things involved here, but again, that is our fail-safe as far as saying everything will happen in that generation. Not 2,000 years later, but in that generation. And he ends by saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In other words, you can count that on it. That's going to happen exactly as I say. That's not going to change. And so that was the message that Jesus wanted them to understand as far as when will the end of this world happen. And again, we have the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So everything here in Matthew 24, chapter 2 through 34 happened during that generation. Now the next lesson I'll deal with, the second part of this, that is the end of this world. What does Jesus say about that? That we'll talk about probably either next week or the week after that. But I think that a lot of times people make this passage a whole lot more difficult than what it has to be. And they just look at it and keep the context in mind and the time element in mind, and that answers a lot of the questions that people have about it. I appreciate your attention tonight. And we have a song selected now. I have one encouragement for you as a Christian. You know, this weekend, of course, tomorrow, Memorial Day, and people will be remembering, talking about the soldiers, those who have served our country, those who have died, and those who have sacrificed greatly for our country, and they deserve our appreciation for everything they have done. That anytime you have a soldier that goes to serve, there's somebody besides themselves, somebody else also make the sacrifices. And we have to keep in mind the reason they do that is because of love for country. There's a picture somebody had just the other day, and someone was talking about that in Arlington they have the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And of course, those soldiers are there, those that are keeping guard of that tomb, they are there 24/7. It doesn't matter what the weather is. It doesn't matter dark or daylight. They're there. And if you've ever been there, you know that you look at the mat in front of that tomb. It's a black mat. And that the soldier comes out and that he will stand in upright in attention, you call it. And as he walks, that each step is exactly the same. Hang a tail on the mat where each step is at, because it's going to be darker than the shiny part where they don't step. And when they get to the other end, they turn around and they'll stand there for I don't know how long. I assume they're counting their minds. And then they'll take that step and go back. And that's a place where you do not dare, if you're an audience there, you don't dare to giggle or laugh, that if you start doing something inappropriate, they will tell you that you will not be allowed to do that there, and they will either escort you out or they will make you wish that they would. They will embarrass you. And the day we were there, somebody had done something near the rail, and the soldier called out, told them they will remain on the other side of the rail. Well, while I was reading the other day, there was a thunderstorm that was going through. And one of the soldiers there, and he was actually placing a flag on the tomb. And it was bad enough they lost power in that part of D.C., and it's just talking about, though, that he stayed right where he's supposed to all that time throughout that thunderstorm. And that is dedication. That is commitment to what he's there for. And our lives as Christians, we understand the idea of commitment. We understand the idea of commitment with Jesus when he died on the cross. There was commitment there. He is determined to do will of God. That we as Christians are told to be committed to serve God, to lay aside every weight that may encumbers us or cause us to stumble, and to make sure we're running the race with endurance. That's the kind of life we are to live as Christians. And so we have the song selected as one of encouragement for you, that if you have not done so, we're here to aid you in any way we can as we stand and we speak.